Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a joy to be together again. Well, this morning we have before us the sixth sermon. As you know, that I have been working through the book of Timothy. And last time we read some of the scriptures that we didn't get to actually look at then. But today we want to continue on in our study of the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy. And so what we want to do is I'm going to try my best today to see if we can't get from verses 1 through 8 of chapter 2. Last time we got hung up there in chapter 1. I don't know if you remember that, but we were talking about prayer. And we spent most of the time talking about prayer, but I didn't get finished about prayer. So we're gonna still talk about a little bit from chapter 1. And then we're going to try to breeze through all the way down to verse 8 today. So we're going to read this together. I'm going to read it. I'll read the scripture, and then we'll maybe kneel together for prayer after that, if that's all right. Let's read this scripture here. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And we'll stop reading there. Could we kneel? Those of you who are able, let's kneel together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, it's so fitting that we just humble our hearts before you this morning. We thank you for the gathering together of your people. What a joy it is to be gathered with the saints this morning, here this Sunday morning, around the Word of God. What a privilege it is. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for what we've already been meditating on, our preparing our hearts to be a manger for the Christ to be formed in us. Lord, we receive that word to our hearts. Father, we think of the example of this story the children had just had of this selfless sacrifice. And oh God, we see the sacrifice of Jesus in that, but we also see how far short we fall in serving one another in that way. So God, would you help us to be willing to love one another sacrificially? God, to put others before ourselves. Lord, to experience the agape love that loves without anything in return. We thank you, Lord, that you demonstrated that love to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you this morning that we have the Word of God before us. And we pray that as we look at this brief passage here, just these few eight verses here, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will illuminate the Word of God to each of our hearts as we share together. Lord, would you open it up? Would you speak to us? Speak to our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. Shape us, Lord. Shape our lives. Shape our values. Shape our practice by your Word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right, so I think what I'm going to, I wasn't sure what to call this little brief section of Scripture here, but I'm going to call it prayers, possessive word here, prayers, priority, pattern, and posture. And that's going to kind of be our three points we're going to look at. As we look at the scripture here, we see priority, we see a pattern, and we see a posture. So that's going to be the three points of our sermon today as we go down through these eight verses here. And so when we think of priority here, prayer's priority, that comes here, and we already looked at that last time. But that comes here in verse 1, as it says here, you notice the word there, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, so like when we talk about priorities, prior, the word priority is from a word prior, and if you trace it back in its original languages, it means first. And so we see here that the priority is this right here. I exhort therefore that first of all, so that's the priority, first of all, whatever you do, first of all is a priority to you. And so for some of us, one of the first things we do when we get up in the morning is we make ourselves a pot of coffee. That must be a priority to you, because it happens there, that one of the first things you do. And so here, though, the scripture's teaching us that the first of all, the priority should be on prayer, intercession, giving of thanks. We're going to look at that in a minute, or maybe a little bit more than a minute, but you see what I'm saying there. We're going to look at that in a little bit. But this priority, we're going to continue from our last sermon's meditation on the priority of prayer. Prayer's priority. First things first. And I don't know if you remember the last sermon that I did on this, but we had the phrase in there, prayer changes what? Prayer changes me. And that's one of the reasons that it's a priority, because I need change. Prayer changes me. And we looked at last time that private prayer is a part of being a Sermon on the Mount Christian, that you cannot consider yourself in good conscience to be a Sermon on the Mount Christian. Just not praying in public doesn't make you a Sermon on the Mount Christian. A Sermon on the Mount Christian is someone who has a private prayer life. And so we should be under no illusion today if that is not an experience in our heart and life. Then we are not yet a Sermon on the Mount Christian, a follower of Jesus in that way. And the last time I went out on that limb, you remember that, and I gave a recommendation of a minimum to shoot for in your private prayer time. Anybody want to tell us what that minimum was? 30 minutes. I recommended a 30-minute minimum. It'd be a good thing to shoot for. And did I give you a chapter and verse for that, or was that my own application? All right, great. It was my own application. I did not give you a chapter and verse for that, but it was out of my own experience of trying to, because I realized, because what happens is that people think, well, I can't pray 2 hours a day, so then that means I just keep doing what they've always done, which is now I lay me down to sleep in the evening, okay? So since we can't do the 2 hours, we'll just do the now I lay me down to sleep. But I believe there's something else in between there that maybe it'd probably be a rare one of us who was disciplined enough in our schedules to hit the 2-hour mark. But what person is there of us who couldn't make the 30 minutes happen? If we did it first of all, if it was a priority in our life, I think we could do it. And I think our lives could be affected by that. I want to encourage us this morning, as we think of the priority of prayer, first of all, prayer, the priority of prayer, I want to encourage you this morning to become a man or woman of prayer. A man or woman of prayer and the Word. Now, some of you all, I noticed yesterday when we were playing Prisoner's Base there, some of you all were very determined to win. That was impressive. I enjoyed watching you. And I had a brief moment of high determination myself. But there was a difference between me and some of you all who were pretty major movers and shakers out there. And what do you think that difference was? Yeah, there was a little bit of, I probably had a few more pounds to carry around than you. Okay, well, let's acknowledge that. But there was something else that was even probably a bigger differentiating factor. Anybody want to take a guess? What do you think it was? What? Well, some had practiced running more. Yeah, that's right. That's for sure. Look at Sylvan here. Yeah. All right, yes. Somebody else said something. Exactly. I was out there kind of partly, I wanted a lot of good fellowship, a lot of good interaction, and if we won the game, great. You know what I'm saying? But some of y'all took it a little more serious than that. Amen? At least that's how it looked to me. And I'm telling you, there was a marked difference between those who had winning as their priority. In terms of the output, in terms of how they impacted their team, there was a marked difference between those who had the priority on winning and those who did not. And brothers and sisters, if we have a priority on prayer, personal, private prayer, time alone with Jesus, I exhort therefore that first of all prayer, if that's a priority in our life, it's going to make a difference in how we affect our team. And I'm thinking When I say team, anybody want to guess what I'm thinking? The church. On our side, we were trying to figure out how to eliminate you all over there on the other side. We were trying our best, and we some of us drew up some names, and we felt like if we could take out some of these names here, we'd stand a chance of winning. Now, y'all had the uncanny ability to know when to stay on base. We never got good at that. But there were names that rose to the top on our side as we watched you all over there. And it had a lot to do, yeah, some to do with ability. And every man has several abilities. Some of us, our lives are not all equal, you know. But some of it was actually more to do, it had less to do with ability and more to do with priority, I would say. Some of you all, it didn't matter if you got all sweated up. Some of you didn't matter if you got grass stains all over your shirt. Some of you all, it didn't matter if you got a little scuffed up in the process or your eye poked. You were going to win. And brothers and sisters, when we start to treat our private prayer life that way, you're going to be a huge asset to your team. You're going to be a huge asset to your team. And so this morning we're considering prayer's priority. First of all, the scripture says, first of all, prayer. First of all. If we would each give ourselves to prayer and the Word of God with the same commitment and passion that Joseph Holland had to win the game yesterday, you would become tremendously valuable in the warfare that is raging. There's a warfare that is raging. And what a shame if we would put less effort into that than into winning prisoner's base, brothers and sisters. Some of us played because it was the thing to do. Everybody else was doing it. We dutifully did what we could, as long as it didn't make us sweat too much or get us too hot, or if we didn't have to put too much effort into. And we were kind of so-so. But some of you all made it a priority, and you wrought tremendous damage on the enemy. Listen, that can be the testimony of our spiritual lives. Now, here's the thing. Prayer, you've always heard this. Prayer, when we think of the priority of prayer, we know that sin will keep us from prayer, and prayer will keep us from sin. Don't we know that? I think that's the thing that we know that. So I think here as a church, we put a lot of effort, a lot of emphasis on keeping ourselves from sin. And praise the Lord, I appreciate the victory that we're experiencing and that we're walking in. And that is so, so important, because sin will keep you from prayer, and we'll never be able to accomplish much in our lives at all, or anything in our lives at all in terms of prayer for sin reigning in our members. But also, I wanted to point out just briefly this morning, as we consider prayer's priority, I want to briefly consider things that are not sin. Yes, things that I'm going to just call distractions. And I want to read to you, you're welcome to turn here, but I'll read to you Mark 4, verses 18 through 19. And as we think about things that keep us from prayer, I know that you are tremendously diligent at keeping away sin out of your life, and God bless you. We cannot underestimate the importance of that. And God bless you for that emphasis. But here we see in Mark chapter 4, something a little more... I'm going to call it distractions. It's not a sin issue. But Mark 4, verse 18 through 19, and it says this, "And these are they which are sown among thorns." We're talking about the seed here that was sown, the four different soil types. "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word of God." And then verse 19 says this, "They hear the word of God and the cares of this world." Let's say those words together. Cares of this world. Now, that's not a sin. Cares of this world is going to happen to everybody. Everybody here has got some cares of this world. Unless you're a little baby, maybe. But even then, you do sometimes. "And the deceitfulness of riches." So the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And I want you to pay attention to this next part. It says, "And the lusts of other things." Let's say that word, those words together. Lust of other things. Okay, so that's not necessarily, we're not talking about sin. We're talking about lust of other things, just the interest and a desire for other things a fascination with other things, things that captivate our mind and our attention that are not sin, but they just interest and desire for other things. What does it say? It enters in and chokes the word. Now, and it chokes the word and becomes unfruitful. I know that most of you all probably seen this in a garden. I know that our garden this year we've done, I think, about as good as ever, maybe better than ever. But I know that some years past, we had a situation where we'd start off the year, you know, springtime, you break the soil, and you have these visions of how your garden's going to be. It's going to be beautiful. You see just the rows of vegetables and the corn and the, what else we plant? Beans and what else? Help me out. Tomatoes and radishes and beets and all this stuff. You just see it in your mind's eye, just beautiful. You've seen those gardens, and that's how yours is going to be. But what something can happen to that garden just by simply means of neglect. And the weeds grow up. And pretty soon you go out there, well, after a while, and you see the corn has taken on a more yellowish tint. And it's really kind of small, and you can barely find it in among all the weeds. What's happening there is it's being choked. Now, nobody's here to say that corn is not there, but it's not going to bring any fruit to perfection. It's not going to bring any fruit to perfection. And it's going to be there, and it's going to become unfruitful here, it says. It chokes the word. And so what we understand from this teaching of Jesus is that cares of this world can do that to us. And lusts of other things can do that to us. And I want to just point that out to us because I think that sometimes we ask ourselves the wrong questions. We ask ourselves, is anything wrong with it? And then we say, well, there's nothing wrong with this activity. You know, I'm earning the bread by the sweat of my brow here in the day. I'm working, and that's a good thing to do. And then in the evenings, I think, well, if I just did this little side project, I could maybe make a few more extra dollars. And wouldn't that be nice? Couldn't we all use a few extra dollars? I could. So I feel your pain. But, you know, so we think, well, hey, we may just use a little evening time here. And so pretty soon, a lot of evenings of your week are maybe, I don't know what, different projects. And I would say that it's been a weakness among, I'm just going to say, our conservative Anabaptist cultures is just pursuing a lot of projects at the expense of spiritual pursuits. Things that are nothing wrong, things that are not wrong in themselves, but end up choking out the word. You know, there's times as a young man, you could be like Joshua, the son of Nun. He went into the tabernacle there and he just abode there. Or like Mary, you know, just was out there in the garden just seeking Jesus. And Peter and them, they all went back. Maybe we'll look at that later, but that's what Vernon was talking to us about. But just time to tarry in the presence of Jesus. We don't have time because we got this little side project we got going on here. And you didn't, listen, if your family is about to starve to death, put all the hands on deck. I mean, pay the bills, do what you got to do. Try to figure, maybe you could get somebody to help you with your budgeting, see if we got a little problem there. But like, if it's that bad, there's no condemnation for you to use your evenings. But listen, if things are fine, like if you're, the wolf's not at the door, amen? Then why on earth are you doing, are you spending all that extra time just for something you don't need? And the kingdom is neglected. Maybe you could have sought, maybe you could have spent one evening that evening just a little extra time in reading. Maybe another evening a little extra time in prayer. Maybe another evening working through a series, a sermon series that you need to be inspired by. Another evening visiting somebody who's struggling spiritually. What if we did that with our evenings instead of trying to make an extra buck? I tell you what, we would become fruitful. The cares of this world and the lust of other things would not be choking the word. We would be having the priority on the spiritual things, priority on prayer. And I want to point out one particular area of concern in this area. I don't know, that was a very general statement I just made, but I want to narrow it down just for one, and this will apply mostly to you young men. I had a word with you sisters, what was that, Wednesday evening? Or no, it was last Sunday afternoon. I gave you all a little tip about some things. But here's one for the young men. It appears to me, now I can't say for sure, but it appears to me that it's kind of become normal in our church culture here for you young men to be keeping a pretty good feel for the online auctions and nabbing up good deals on cars and trucks. It feels like that has become kind of a popular little side hobby. Now, you didn't hear me say it was wrong. I didn't say that. Anybody hear me say it was wrong? No, but I'm saying that it could be a distraction. And so I want us to think about that. And there are several reasons that appeals to us young men. I'm still young enough to put myself in that category. I think when I'm hit 40, I'm going to stop saying that, okay? So y'all keep me accountable. I've got 3 years to go. And then I'm going to have to start saying y'all, young men, all right? But we young men, there's something about cars and trucks that appeals. I think that I can say that with a fair degree of confidence. I know for me as a young man, before I dedicated my life to Jesus, I know cars and trucks were way too big of an idol in my life. And so maybe I was weird, but I do think I see that kind of common in the world today. And I mean, even older men and just love talking about some random engine that they were rebuilding in their truck. And just cars and trucks are kind of a big deal to men. So that's one, I think one reason that's kind of become a little too big of a side hobby for some of us. Because there's just a certain fascination we have with wheels as men. There's another thing, the lure of the web. This is nothing, you're not doing anything evil, anything inappropriate, but you get to kind of feed this desire you have. And it's totally legitimate because you might make a few extra $100 or $1,000 if you're really lucky. But the lure of the web, you're there surfing, you check this out, that out, and it's all legitimate. Praise the Lord. So that's what we think, you know? But it can be a distraction. It can be a care of this world. It can be a lust of other things that choke the word. And there's something about it. Now, I'm not, well, let me see if I can say this carefully here. I'm going to say something that's going to sound really controversial, so just bear with me. But you got to remember that recently we went to Oregon, and one of our layovers was in Las Vegas, and it was interesting. It was sitting there in our airport, wherever you call that thing, the area where you wait for your gate, and all these gambling machines there. People put a little bit of money in there and spin it, because or what? I don't know. It's not electrical. So I think they used to spin it or something, but now it's like you see the lights, and then eventually the thing goes slower and slower and slower, and then ching, 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 and they find out what they win. And people just sit there throughout the night wasting money or sometimes making money on this. And there's something about that that I didn't try it, but it seems to me, based on observing there those few hours we're there at that layover, which where our flight was delayed, so we got a little longer time to observe how this all works than I would have otherwise, but there was some kind of attraction people had to this lights and digital display and some kind of motion, some kind of involvement of money, and then and then you find out what you got. Now, there are some, excuse me to say, but there are some parallels for those of us who like to see what we get after the ching-ching is all settled out. You know, we had the lights and the interesting things there, and we watched it all, and then woo, I got a good deal on that one. You know, I don't know. Just take that with a big grain of salt, but just something I pondered over as I was sitting there at the airport wondering, just observing and making notes to myself. So just put that one in your concrete mixer and mix it. I want to say this. Some of you all are very practical in your use of that. I know Brother Allen bought me a van. I'm sure it was an online auction. I'm very grateful for that. I'm not against buying vehicles on online auctions. Please hear me. Please don't let me say that I'm against that or I'm discouraging that in and of itself. I'm extremely grateful that some of you all have done that, and I don't feel like that's a problem. But I am saying, beware of distracted living. I am saying that if we don't have the priority on prayer, it's not going to come out right. You may make a couple extra $100. You may make a couple extra $1,000. But if you've let it crowd out your pursuit of Jesus Christ, if it's kept you from tarrying there in the garden, listen, it won't have been worth it. It won't have been worth it. And so God bless you. I think some of you all, there's probably some brothers here who make their living doing that, and I'm not against that in and of itself. But what I am discouraging us is if you have your line of work, the things that's putting bread and butter on the table, then why all these side gigs on the side? That's what I am saying. That is what I am saying, and I am calling that into question. I want this to be our motto for as we take away this part of the priority here this morning. Listen to this. Pray more, own less. pray more, own less. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Pray more, own less. All right, so we're still on this priority thing here. I want to think about, I did talk to you last time about the private prayer thing. I want to call it the secret sauce of the Christian life. Because the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, and I can't remember if I took you through the scripture. I had it written down, but I feel like I didn't get to say much about it, so I'm going to say it this morning. But this scripture here, Isaiah 40, verse 30, talks about the youths. It says, even the youth shall faint and be weary. I don't know if you can resonate with that, any young person here this morning, but you just are so, I mean, about to ready to give it up. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, Isaiah 40, verse 30 says. This is a deplorable condition, but then it gives a but. But, what does anybody want to finish it out? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I think of waiting upon the Lord in two ways. I think of it as, number one, tarrying in His presence in the private prayer time. And number two, continually looking to Him throughout our day. And I want to encourage you to, I think we get a lot of encouragement on the latter, the whole thing of fellowship with God throughout the day. That's what it means to wait upon the Lord. But I want to encourage you, all of us, especially us young people who are in a time of setting habits for our lives, I want to encourage us to hone in there on that first point, tarrying in His presence. I want to read you this scripture, and forgive me if I read it before, but I want to read it again because I think it's so helpful for us. Exodus 33, 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. So here it was a story in the book of Exodus about the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting where Moses would go in and speak to God face to face. A cloud came down there and the people watched as Moses went in here. And Moses was in that tent of meeting speaking face to face with God as a man speaking to his friend. And then responsibility called, duty called, and Moses left that tent of meeting behind and went out and ministered to the people. But it says this here, but his servant Joshua, this is Exodus 33, mark it down there in your notebooks, Exodus 33, 11. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man departed not out of the tabernacle. So there was this meeting, this conversation, this connection with God that was happening here. And Moses left that and went to tend to his duties. Joshua did not have all those duties at that stage of life. And Joshua stayed there. He tarried in that tent of meeting. Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man. Let's say those three words together, a young man. A young man. He departed not out of the tabernacle. Young man here this morning, what an example. What is something for us to strive for this morning if we as a young man could be of those who are not quick to depart out of the tabernacle. But we stay there in the presence of God. Is anybody surprised that the Lord chose this man who tarried in His presence to lead the people after Moses left the scene? Is anybody surprised by that? You shouldn't be. And Brother Vernon, you did so well this morning. You took just the illustration there of Mary there, how she came to the tomb early in the morning. Interesting. She came early in the morning. And Peter, she didn't, something was wrong there. She ran back and got Peter and John. And then they all came back and looked around. And Peter and John, they had, I don't know what they had going on that day, but they had left to do. They had to get out of there, get going. Hey, I don't know what's going on. So they went back to whatever they had going on. But Mary didn't leave. She stayed there. In fact, let me see if I can read that to you. The disciples went away unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and that's where the things started happening. She saw angels, and then she met what she thought was the gardener, and it turned out to be Jesus. And I'm telling you, there was a tremendous reward that she had for staying there in the garden and just not being one to give up and leave the presence. I want to encourage you young people to make that a priority. We're talking about the prayer's priority. John 15, I believe I went through this last time, but just because I think things are worth repeating that are so foundational, I'm going to read it again. John 15, 5, it says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me ye can do nothing. And brothers and sisters, that must become a reality in our heart, that we know that without Christ, without being connected to him, we can do nothing. We cannot be saved. We know this. We cannot be saved by our own efforts. We must place our faith in Christ and his finished work. But neither can we live out the Christian life in our own strength. There's nothing wrong. Here's the thing. This is a tricky thing for people. I want to give some of my thoughts on this. There's nothing wrong with putting all your energy into the Christian life. Nothing wrong with that at all. Now, there are people who hold back, you know, they're playing the prisoner's base game out here, and they want to go with all their heart, but they're afraid they're going to do it in their own strength. Y'all ever heard people discussing that? Ugh. That's a struggle for me to listen to that. Run, Sylvan, run! There are people who are afraid, they're holding back because they're going to do something in their own strength. They feel that they're afraid they're going to do this in their own strength. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it, if you did something in your own strength? And so they do nothing. They do very little. So, and they think, well, at least I'm not doing it in my own strength. Wow. Let me be clear. That fear is not God's will for you. It's not God's will for you to be constantly stressing over whether you're doing something in your own strength or not. It's not God's will for you to be stressing about that. I want to encourage you that without, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I want to encourage you this way. So instead of worrying about maybe I should hold back so I don't do it in my own strength. No, forget that. Don't hold back. But what you should do is every day you should be connecting your heart to Christ. Letting his life flow into you in that time of secret prayer there in that closet or in that a desert place out there, wherever it is for you. And his love flows into you. His strengthening, his quickening flows into you. And then you move out into your day and you run with all you can run. That's how it works. Seek God every day and put your whole heart into doing his will. He will be infilling you if you do that, and he will be empowering you. You don't need to worry anymore about doing stuff in your own strength. I do have a few thoughts on that, and I'll try to get to that in a minute. Here is how you know if you're operating in your own strength. You want to know? Because it is a legitimate concern, but it shouldn't keep us from applying ourselves. It is a legitimate concern. Here's how you know that you're operating in your own strength. You ready? This is how you know. Does that sin that so easily besets you, does it keep besetting you? You know. You hate it. You know you shouldn't. But there you go again. That is evidence that you're operating in your own strength. You know, there's old habits in your life, old ways of relating. And they continue. You wish you wouldn't be that way. But they continue to define your present reality. Because you've always been that way. You don't know how to be different. Evidence that you're operating in your own strength. You get your Bible out. You know you should. You get your Bible out and you read it. You read through the New Testament there and you see what God's will is for you and you see what you should be doing. And in your heart you just think, I can't do that. There's no way. I can't. Evidence. You're operating in your own strength. Romans 7, 15 is evidence you're operating in your own strength. It says, For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If that's your experience, you're operating in your own strength. But you know, when we're operating filled with the strength of Jesus, that's the same thing as what Brother Diane was getting at last week about the oil on the lamp. This will tell you, this test we're going over right now will tell if you have oil in your lamp, Brother Diane. If you are connected to Jesus and he's pouring his oil into you, you are going to find the grace to lay aside that sin that doth so easily beset you. When the oil is flowing, amen? You're going to lay that sin aside. If you're connected to Jesus and his oil is pouring into you, your old habits of negativity and criticism will no longer define you, as the divine nature makes you a creature of faith, hope, and love. If you're connected to Jesus and he's pouring his oil into you, you'll be able to read the Word of God and you're going to say, oh my, I'm not there. But thank you, Lord, I trust you to do it in me. I'm going to press in there until Christ be formed in me. That's when the oil is flowing. Because your gaze is upon him. You're trusting him to do it in you. It's not about your energy. It's not about what you can do naturally of yourself. But your faith is in him. And you read that and you think, oh, that's what I want. Lord, do it in me. I trust you to do it in me. Do it in me. And you step out. You know, you're laying there for 38 years by that pool. And you want to walk with everything you have in you. And you can't, but then Jesus comes along and says, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And if you don't respond and say, Jesus, I've been trying for 38 years, it doesn't work for me. But listen, when he tells you to do whatever he says to you, look to him in faith and do it. And I'm telling you, people who've laid at the pool for 38 years will stand up and walk. And not only carry their own weight, but pack off a bed in the process. Amen? That'll tell you if you have oil in your lamp. If you're connected with Jesus and he's pouring his oil into you, you will find grace to do what you should do and not do the things you know you should not do. So the question is there oil in your lamp? Are you connected to Jesus? And this is why prayer, that's why Paul says here, I exhort therefore that first of all prayer, because this is the priority. Prayer's priority. It's so important that we have this connection with Jesus. Because this is what it all flows out of. So I want to encourage you to make it a priority in your life. I want to give you a few pointers, and then we're going to move on to prayer's pattern. Where's our clock at there? We're going to move to prayer's pattern, and the last two points will be shorter than the first, okay? We'll make them shorter than the first. So I'm going to give you my personal recommendations. I think you should, especially you young people that are in the time of life where you're setting habits, begin to make a habit, 30 minutes at the least, of just private prayer, seeking the Lord Jesus every morning. Powerful habit to cultivate. I want to encourage you, as well to do it the first thing. It says here, first of all, and I don't know that means first in the day, but a lot of times the things that are most important, if we get them done first, it's amazing how easy it is to make it happen in our lives. So I want to encourage you to do it first thing in your day, even before your Bible reading, because sometimes if you're like me, you come up on Psalm 119. Anybody ever read Psalm 119? It's a long psalm. And so if you read that one that morning, you might not get any prayer time left. And so I just think that if you're going to cut something out, maybe just read Aleph or whatever, the first section of the Psalm 119 there after you've had your prayers. I'm going to encourage you, first of all, prayer. So do your scripture reading after prayer. Okay, by the way, I'm just going to be clear again. This is not Bible, what I'm telling you right here. I'm just going out on a limb giving you applications that I've found helpful. So it's for your consideration, not for your bondage, okay? I think it's been helpful for me, and I recommend that to you, especially you young people who are establishing patterns in your life. I want to encourage you to find a closet or a solitary place. Jesus found a solitary place, and he went out there and prayed. So I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you, when you're out there or in that closet or out there in that solitary place, I want to encourage you to pray out loud, because it makes prayer more real to you and keeps you more focused. Proverbs 2 says, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest for her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, Harold, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you cry out after, it's not like you're half asleep there, on the verge of consciousness and back, leaning on the edge of your bed, half suffocated because you fell asleep in your blanket. It's not the same kind of experience you're going to have when you get into a solitary place and you let yourself begin to cry out to God in an audible way. It's going to do something. The Lord's going to work in your life in a beautiful way. Another practical point I want to encourage you, if you are one who struggles to stay awake, try prayer walking. for me, sleepyhead that I am, and I'm getting old enough now where if my alarm goes off in the morning, I can hardly go back to sleep. And that's interesting how times bring changes. But it used to be, I could have my alarm go off, and then I would struggle with sleep for the next hour just if I just held still for a moment. You know how those doll babies are that lay down, eyes go closed? Well, I would do that without even hardly laying down. So walking was a lifesaver for me, walking, prayer walks. I've lived all over the world, and almost every place I've lived, there was all, I found a little spot where I could just walk and keep myself awake as I sought the Lord. Just want to encourage you, if you struggle with staying awake, try walking. Those are just some personal recommendations to you. Now we're going to switch to our second point. We're going to look at the pattern here. Prayer's pattern. And you see it here, and we're still in verse 1. My, this is slow going today. Sorry. We're still in verse 1, but this won't take long. Supplications. See that word, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So supplications. I did my best to understand these words here. Supplications, I got the idea, was a specific petition. Like, if it's a specific petition, like let's say you wanted to ask for a specific thing. Like, I'm trying to think of an example. Lord, watch over Ethan as he's there serving in Ukraine. That is a petition. Like, it's a specific thing you're asking of God here. And so that's what it's saying here. First of all, supplication. So specific requests. Let's think of that word supplications. Best of my understanding of the Greek word and all that, my analysis was specific request. And you see that coming up in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, where the angel said unto Zacharias, fear not, for thy prayer, the same Greek word, supplication, is heard. And God knew exactly what he was referring to when he said that prayer. Anybody want to guess what that prayer was for Zachariah and Elizabeth? A specific thing they were asking God for? A child. And so that was their supplication, a specific request. That Greek word comes up there. All right, so then we're going to move on. So the specific request. And then it says prayers. And so best I can understand that word prayer there, what is more of a general word, like the act, like if you picture somebody doing their prayers almost, like almost even in a place of prayer, like people get, I picture, as I understand the Greek of that, people gathered in a place of prayer actually verbalizing their prayers to God. So it's kind of the act of the praying. And then it says intercessions here. You see that, intercessions? Intercessions only comes up two times in that Greek word for intercessions there. Only comes up two times in your New Testament, and it means falling in with, meeting with, as an interview, coming together to visit, to converse, or for any other cause. And so, basically, I think of this as the conversation that happens between you and God. Not just specific, because sometimes prayer ends up being a list of specific requests. But here we see this intercessions has the idea of meeting with, kind of like Mary had happened there when she was there and waited and tarried and she interacted with Jesus. And then you had Joshua over here. Something was happening in that tabernacle. That's what was happening there. That was this intercession, this meeting with. And then this last one here, you see giving of thanks. That one there's a little more, you can see how it's a little distinct type of prayer. But it means gratitude, actually grateful language to God. And you see this, Paul's life, you know, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy. So it was a tradition in Paul's life that he would bring his requests with thanksgiving. He encouraged us to do that. In Philippians 4, he said, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And so it's a part of prayer's pattern. The pattern of prayer is for these specific requests, supplications. For the prayers, that's like the actual words we say, the time we set apart, and the place of prayer, and the intercessions, that's that meeting with God, and then the pattern of thanksgiving. Let your request be made known with joy, with thanksgiving. Be made, and then it goes on to say, we're looking here at the pattern. It says this, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who?
All men.
All men. Now that's a very broad prayer list, all men. But then he brings it a little closer. So that's we can Think about praying for all men. You can't go wrong with praying for someone, brothers and sisters. Those of you, some of you younger ones, I've heard sometimes you share, well, you're not sure what to pray about. You run out of stuff to pray about. Well, listen, if you let this be your pattern, praying for all men, think of some of the people you know and begin to pray for them. This would be according to the pattern of 1 Timothy. This is what the apostle is instructing us, the pattern of prayer. We talked about the priority. Now we're talking about the pattern of prayer. And that means if you run out of stuff to pray about in your own life, praise the Lord, go ahead and start just lifting up some people that you know and needs that you know, things you're aware of. And all men, you're not going to go wrong praying for anybody. Praise the Lord. Amen. Against such there is no law. So I'm going to encourage you this, though. Here's something you could implement. If you are one of those who, about 10 minutes into it, you run out of things to pray about, I want to encourage you, pray for the saints, the believers. And we have these handy little things these days called church directories. Linus, you could get yourself a church directory and begin to pray through that. That is a way of praying for all men. Maybe you could think about those that are backslidden and lukewarm and struggling, or maybe those who are lost in sin, or those who were once here and who are going out, and pray for those. Pray for those who are serving in other lands. And then it goes on to say, pray for all men and for what? For kings. I want to think about that for a minute. We're to pray and thank God for the political leaders of our nation. And I'm very thankful that as followers of Jesus, staying out of politics actually helps us to give thanks for the leaders of our countries. We live in a time where it's very common for people to speak negatively about their leaders. But it's not that way among the followers of Jesus. Amen? Amen. It's not that way among the followers of Jesus. During the Obama years, I had a meditation from this pulpit called Thank God for Obama. And during the Biden years, there was a popular expression that was bantered about so much, shamefully so, but the term Let's Go Brandon was a tremendously disrespectful term used in the Biden era. Jude talks about people like that. It says they despise dominion. Brothers and sisters, we should have no part of that. Ours is a relationship with God where we thank God for and pray for Joe Biden. We thank God and pray for Barack Hussein Obama. We thank God and pray for Donald Trump. Without discrimination, without political alignment, we thank God and we pray for. Jude talks about these people, and for the sake of time, maybe I'll let you should teach on that sometime, because I know you want to teach through Jude sometime. Let me just say this. I won't spoil it for you. But it says, these filthy dreamers despise dominion. That word dominion means rulers and government. There are people who despise government. And that's why they come up with, and excuse me to say that, Let's Go Brandon, those kind of things are just simply an expression of the people in the book of Jude. And it should never once be named among the saints. Amen. Praying for the political leaders, the kings. You know, Origen, back in his time, he lived in the 200s there. And he taught that, I would love to take time to read this whole quote here. It says, but basically he was answering somebody who was saying, well, you Christians, y'all don't help the commonwealth, you know. Other people go and fight for the king, and that's their contribution to the commonwealth, but y'all don't do that. And so Origen says this. He says, and as we by our very prayers vanquish all the demons who stir up war and lead to violations of woth and disturb the peace, we are in this way much more helpful to the kings than those who go into the field and fight for them. Amen. And we do take our part in public affairs when along with the righteous prayers we join in self-denying exercises and meditations which teach us to despise pleasures and not to be led away with them, and none fight better for the king than we do. We do not indeed fight under him, although he require it, so he wants us to, but we do not do it, but we fight on his behalf, forming a special army, an army of piety, by offering our prayers to God. That's what Origen said back in the 200s about this matter. We need to be far from the spirit that's common in our age and despises dominion, and instead give thanks and pray for the leaders of the country wherein we live as pilgrims and strangers. You know, some of us live in Serbia. I'm not gathered here this morning, but some of our brothers live in Serbia. And so it's fitting that they pray for Alexander Vucic. Some of us live in Ecuador. So where's David? David, are you here this morning? No. Okay, but David, you know, it's good for him to pray for Daniel Noba, Azin, and Turkey. Those of us who live there, we pray for Recep Tayyip Erdogan. Canada, the Canadians, Mark Joseph Carney. In the U.S. here, you know, Donald Trump. And then when I lived in West Africa, I prayed for Abubakar Shekau. He was not really a political leader, but at the time, ISIS was a growing threat. And he was one of the leaders there in the Sahel for the for ISIS, if I remember right. I remember just praying for him, trying to pray for him every day. I don't know that I thank God a lot for Abubakar Shekau. It wasn't like he was the leader of the country, but we should pray. And wouldn't it be beautiful if everywhere the church was, in every nation, the kings and authorities were being prayed for and thanked God for? That is God's will. That is the pattern that we see here in this scripture today. So prayer's priority, and now prayer's pattern. Now, it goes on to say here that, and for all other authority, this includes a lot of people, earthly authorities, spiritual authorities, and to realize the weight of responsibility they carry, and to be quick to give thanks for them and to pray for them. Be quick to do that, but be slow to criticize. And it goes on to say why. It says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's interesting. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This word quiet and peaceable here has the idea of tranquil, keeping one's seat. In other words, you don't have to be running from house, from country, from village to village, town to town, escaping persecution, but you could actually keep your seat. You could stay where you are. That's God's will, that we pray for the kings and all that are in authority, that we might be able to lead that kind of life, quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness, where we can exercise our piety towards God and honesty, venerableness. It'd be an interesting study to look at all that's entailed in that word honesty, but I get the idea after having tried to study through there, the idea would be of conscientiousness. God's will is that we be able to live conscientious lives, careful, conscientious lives as God's people. And so this happens as we're able to lead a quiet and peaceable life. Now, verse 3 there, it says, "For this is good and acceptable." What is good and acceptable? That we pray for our leaders. And number 2, that we be able to live this kind of quiet and peaceable life. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." This is good and acceptable. I've heard a lot of talk about how that persecution is what the church needs. We're waiting around for persecution to come so we can get all straightened out. But that's a myth. That's a popular myth, but it's not according to Scripture. However, I will say this, that God does use persecution as He uses everything that happens in the life of a believer for those who love the Lord. God has used persecution in the past to keep the church pure, and I've watched as people coming from persecuted countries and backgrounds, sometimes it's been a real struggle as they've come to a place of freedom like the United States here, and they've been a struggle for them to keep the church pure because they were used to relying on persecution. But anyway, so my point is that persecution, God has used it as He uses everything that happens in our lives to sanctify us. And so while God does use it, if a nation does that to their citizens, but it's not His preferred condition for the church. We may thank God for the liberties that we have to worship in freedom. We may thank Him without guilt and pray that it continue and that pray that it would continue without feeling guilty, like if we were really spiritual, we'd be praying for persecution. Folks, that is a myth. That is a myth. And praise the Lord, if persecution comes to this country, God is going to use it in our lives. He's going to help us be faithful, and He's going to use it to make us more like Jesus. I know He will. But it's a myth to be thinking that we should pray for that. We should be praying for a quiet and peaceable life, that we could live our lives in godliness and honesty. That is good and acceptable with God our Savior. But we do thank God that when that doesn't happen, He still uses it for our good. The blood of the martyrs is still the seed of the church. Praise the Lord. Because the fact is that whether a nation persecutes its people or not, within that nation, anybody who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's going to be people who don't like you because of what you said to them. And they will never get away from that. Amen? We'll never get away from that. But we thank God that we live in a nation that's not hunting us down. And we pray that it would continue. good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now look at verse 4. Here's some really exciting passage part here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I want to highlight a few things for you. Verse 4, and we're moving to our conclusion down there in verse 8. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. Praise the Lord. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. When I read this, I see God's missionary, what I call God's missionary motive. And if you go down to verse 5, you see it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And I call that God's missionary mechanism. And then it goes on to verse 6. It says, who gave himself a ransom for all. In that I see God's missionary move. And then to be testified in due time, I see God's missionary messengers. Right there, powerful insights into the missionary heart of God. As we see there in verse 4, it says, he will have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. God has a missionary motive. His Spirit is drawing people. In John 1, verse 9, it says, that was a true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every person born on that globe there, there's a light of God that's in their heart drawing them. And he wants his, so that's the inner working of God by the Holy Spirit. But he wants to use the church to proclaim that message to the world. God is the missionary God. And when you know this God, you also have a missionary heart too. I long to see us carrying a burden to proclaim the gospel to all men, especially to those who have not yet heard the gospel. Here's a question for you to ponder this coming week. Why should some hear twice before all have heard once? Why should some hear twice before all have heard once? Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And here you see God's missionary mechanism reconciling the world to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And if you know this name, if his blood has cleansed away your sin, what thanksgiving should resound from your hearts. And what a desire we should have to share that good news of the gospel with others. Verse 6, he gave himself a ransom for all. God's missionary moved. God so loved that he gave. Christ gave himself a ransom for all. This was no cheap grace. It took humbling, condescending, and suffering like probably you and I will never be able to fathom on this earth. But it is suffering for any who will be involved in the saving of others. As we heard so aptly in that lesson this morning, the brother John Hostetler, she saved others. Herself she could not save. Some of you have sought to minister to others long enough to know what I mean by that. Paul rejoiced in his sufferings. He said, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, to fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. I believe this is a key reason that Paul was so successful in the ministry, is that he did not run from the suffering. He rejoiced in the suffering. Imagine trying, Brother Dale Heisey talked to us about this at Minden. He said, imagine a wild animal caught in a trap. You ever had a heart to help a wild animal out caught in a trap maybe? What was the animal? Did he give us an animal? A wolverine. Okay, so let's say you have a heart for wolverines. And somebody is out there, has set a trap for one, and you got one, it's in a trap, its hind legs caught, there's no way this wolverine can get out. And you just think, oh, this dear wolverine, I want to help this wolverine. And so you go, what might you expect? You can expect to be bitten. What else? What? Scratched, yes, anything else? You can just generally expect to shed a little bit of blood. But somehow you're going to have to go through that. You're going to have to win some trust. And you're going to have to let that animal know that you actually are there to help it. And eventually, you'll be able to get that thing's foot out and praise the Lord. But I'm telling you, that's often the condition of those who are spiritually needy. They're a wolverine in a trap. And so don't let it surprise you. If you get a little blood, you get little bite marks, you get a little big scratches. What is it? God so loved that he went to the wolverine trap. And that's what he's calling us to, God's missionary move. To be testified in due time. Here we see it there in verse 6. To be testified in due time. There we see God's missionary messengers. God did his part, and now we have the human part left to do. The apostles did their part in their generation. Acts chapter 4 says, with great power gave the apostles witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord. That word witness there is the same word testified in due time. They did their part in their generation. The question is to you and I this morning, am I and you doing our part in our generation? Verse 7 says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher. That word preacher means to herald. Herald. To herald it out. To proclaim the message. It speaks of lifting the voice there. It says, and a preacher and an apostle. So the lifting the voice, the proclaiming the message. And it says, and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not. An apostle is someone who has been given authority, a delegate. And so the apostles were given basically authority in the early church by Christ. And you see that here with the apostle Paul. There's a place in which he says, let somebody who's spiritual say that the things I'm writing unto you are the commandments of God. That's the work of an apostle right there. Speaks with authority. But he had his critics. He says here, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in verity. There were people who doubted Paul's apostleship, and so he had to work with that. And so we must all be willing to be misunderstood in this work of being missionary messengers. And now for our last part of this sermon today, I would like to look, we've looked at the priority, the pattern, and now we'll look at the posture of prayer. I want you to look there at verse 8. Look very carefully here, because I want to make sure that I'm reading this right. It says here, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Now, that word everywhere is two Greek words, pas, topo. Pas means everywhere. Where's Brother Leroy at? Is he here today? I don't see Brother Leroy. I figure he could tell us what topo might mean. Anybody want to take what it... Doesn't it sound like... I think there's a type of map that's that way. But anyways, be interesting, those connections between the languages. But everywhere, men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now, it says here that men should pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. We're thinking of the posture of prayer, without wrath and doubting. And it's interesting, I went through the scriptures and looked at all the times that, well, I didn't find all the times, but the times I could find easily of people lifting their hands in prayer. And most of it is in the Old Testament. So you find, like for instance, in Exodus, you see Moses when they were fighting the Amalekites. So Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. So remember what happened? How did they help him out that day? Anybody want to tell us real quick? They held up his hands so that he could continue to pray, and Israel prevailed that day. And then over in the book of 1 Kings, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands to heaven. All right, over in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 6, it says, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered and said, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped. Psalms 141 says, let my prayer be set forth as incense in the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Psalms 28, verse 2, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. I don't know how those of you parents here with young children, I don't know how you find it when your child is struggling, when they're in need, and they come to you. What do they typically do? They know where their help comes from. Psalm 63, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Psalms 119, verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. Psalm 134, 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalm 143, I stretch forth my hand. I think of the child. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as in a thirsty land. Lamentations 2:19 says, arise, cry out in the night, the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thine hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint in the top of every street. Lamentations 3:41 says, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto the God of heavens. Hebrews 12:2 says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. Now, here's some objections that we might hear in our midst today as we think of this scriptural teaching here to lift our hands in prayer. we say, well, that's almost entirely Old Testament. You read a bunch of scriptures there, but that was almost entirely Old Testament. It's true. It's true. But since the New Testament teaches it as well, namely in 1 Timothy 2, where we're looking today, shouldn't we practice it? How many times, Andrew taught us about child training. Andrew, don't answer this question, but Andrew taught us about child training. How many times should you have to tell your children to do something before they do it? How many?
One.
Okay, one. That's what I was thinking. Is that right, Andrew? I know you taught us this. Make sure you're getting this right. Okay, we don't get this wrong. Was it one? All right. So how many times does God need to tell us to do something in His Word before we do it for obedient children? How many times? Let's say it together. One. One is enough, brothers and sisters. One is enough. He says it. And then we have this beautiful history of how it looked in the Old Testament. Powerful. Love this concept. Beautiful. All right. Now, here's the thing. I know some people, there have been some carnal people who've done this. You know, I've been to the meeting. You go to the rock concerts. There's something going on here. Woo, all this going on. Unspiritual people doing it for a fair show in the flesh. And so because they do it wrong, I'm not going to do it at all. I don't want to make that error. I don't want to do it as a fair show in the flesh. So I'm not going to do it at all. Brothers and sisters, is that good theology? Can we do that? Like, seriously. I mean, how many people have you met that maybe they dress modestly, but as you got to know them, you realize they're a hypocrite? Does that mean you shouldn't dress modestly because sometimes hypocrites do that? 1,000 times no. And so just because people do a fair show in the flesh, does that mean that we should disobey the teaching of the New Testament? Absolutely not. Now, it says here, holy hands, that we should lift up holy hands. And there's different, it didn't say how to do it exactly. I've realized that, you know, I've always seen, you know, even on your phone there, the emojis for prayer. You know what it is? It's this right here. You know why it is? Because try this for a while. Pray like this for a while. Pretty soon you'll be like, hey, I think this is more comfortable. And before you know it, the posture that I used to think, well, where did that come from? I all of a sudden understood because I was trying to do what Scripture taught. And all of a sudden I realized this is actually very comfortable. I mean, like you can relax. You could spend a good little while in prayer because your hands are resting. Unless you have people like Aaron and Herb beside you, you can do this too. But for those of us who don't have that luxury, this is a very... And so I personally think that's where the idea came from. That's why it's on your phone there, those emojis that you send about when you have a prayer request. It comes from that, I think. Okay, that's just my opinion. You can check it out. But I found myself doing that as I tried to obey the Scripture just because it was somehow, anyways. You try it in a while, you'll understand. All right, holy hands without wrath and doubting. Isaiah 1:15, we're talking here about the posture of prayer, particularly the lifting up of hands. Isaiah 1:15 says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doing before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. And so I want to say this, that if there's sin in our lives, let's go ahead and take care of that sin before we lift hands, because they need to be holy hands without wrath and doubting. So if there's anger in your life, or if you're doubting, or your hands are not holy, please do not raise them. Please, as Brother Vernon taught us this morning, repent and be cleansed and deal with that sin in your life and then enter into what God has for us. I do believe that we need a little bit of shift in our prayer culture here. I'm just going to be honest with you. I think that we're a bit weak on this lifting up holy hands. You know, I just imagine a Baptist church this morning where the pastor was going through there and came across 1 Corinthians 11. And everybody's like, whoa, we've never practiced this before. But wouldn't y'all just think that church would do well to go ahead to 1 Corinthians 11 said to do it, that they should just do it? Yeah. Raise your hand if you agree with that. All right, so here we are. We're not a Baptist church this morning, but there's something here the Scripture teaches that most of us do not practice, at least not much. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. I know that some of us, let's back up, okay? Sorry, I said that too strong. Some of us do not practice this. And I want to have the same courage as I would want to tell that Baptist pastor to do when he comes to 1 Corinthians 11. Amen. Today we're not in 1 Corinthians 11. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And the Scripture teaches to lift holy hands without wrath and doubting in prayer. All men, everywhere. Is that what it says, or did I make that up? Okay, that just came to my mind here, so check me out here. That men, okay, not all men, that men pray everywhere. Okay, so corrected on that. So I believe we need to make a little shift in our prayer culture, and I'm not asking for a fair show in the flesh. It can be something very basic, a way to obey this. And I just want to encourage us, this scripture should impact your prayer life. I'm not here to say how high and all this stuff. You didn't hear me say that. But this scripture should impact your prayer life. We're talking about today the priority of prayers, the prayer's priority, prayer's pattern, and prayer's posture. And the scripture teaches a lifting of holy hands. So let's shift our culture a little bit there. I want to also, just in closing here, want to remember that Jesus, one of the things he had as far as posture, he lifted up his eyes to heaven when he prayed sometimes. I think it's a very fitting thing. I also want to encourage those of us who don't make that a practice, maybe we don't like to do that for whatever reason. I want to encourage you then at least to close your eyes in prayer, because I've been grieved in our generation. I just at a church recently, it was hard to tell when we were praying and not praying. It was just kind of like everybody was just, we were talking and having, and just faded in and out. People were just kind of just sitting around, and just, it was, to me, there's something to be said for a spirit of reverence to say, okay, we're going to pray, and we close our eyes and focus in. Look not at those things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. I want to encourage us to that. Either you could lift up your eyes to heaven. That's very biblical. Jesus did that. Or you could, if you prefer not to do that, I want to encourage us to shift our culture a little bit. If I remember right, my wife was mentioning there was a time in her life where she realized it was kind of the thing to do where you didn't need to close your eyes in prayer. It was kind of an awakening she came to based on the people she was observing. I think we should adjust that back towards a bit more of a reverence in prayer. Is that fair enough?
Yeah.
All right. So here's some take homes. Here's the take homes for today. We're gonna close down here. Here's the take homes. Prayer is priority. First of all, is prayer a priority? Private prayer, is it a priority in your life? And then prayer's pattern. Thank God and pray for our for our political leaders and for all that are in authority. And then prayer's posture. In our times of prayer, let's embrace the teaching of the New Testament and lift holy hands in prayer. And I recommend that you close your eyes or lift them towards heaven as Christ did. So those are just some thoughts that came to my heart as we studied through this passage from Timothy. Prayer's priority, prayer's pattern, and prayer's posture. May God bless you.